If you can turn with me, please, in God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A good time, really, to end the series at this part anyway, and then we'll take it up at the end, at the start of the new year. Philippians chapter 2, making our way through Philippians. We'll end it on the exaltation of Christ, and it's a good way to end that series, and then, as we said, we'll pick it up when we come back. Philippians chapter 2, we'll just take time to read verses 2 through to 11, and we pray that God will bless every effort in the meeting today. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We'll just unite our hearts together as we pray at this time. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy hand upon us already this day. We thank thee, O God, we've been able to sing about one who is supreme over all, one who is high over all. And Lord, we pray thou wilt bless us. Lord, it is our desire this day, Lord, that Christ will be uplifted, that Christ will be seen. And Father, we pray that he will have all the glory even this day. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Philippi, wrote about one main theme throughout his letter, which was rejoicing in the Lord's person and his redemptive ministry. In covering his theme, Paul teaches believers what to adopt and what to avoid to rejoice in the Lord. One subject that Paul touches on in order to rejoice in the Lord is the unity among the people of God as they serve Christ together. As you serve the Lord Jesus, do so with one mind, striving together to rejoice in the Lord and to receive blessings. We know throughout this letter, there were some within the local assembly. They labored in isolation from other believers, and there were some whose disagreements were explosive. Such were filled with pride. They rejoiced in self. They looked after self. They promoted self, they advanced self, and they always had an agenda that would benefit themselves. And therefore, Paul's counsel, as he taught these believers, is have the mind of Christ. Think like Christ. Behave like Christ. Respond like Christ. Serve like Christ. Pray like Christ. View and treat one another as Christ views and treats his church. As Christ loves his church, deal with one another as Christ deals with you. Forgive and pray for one another as Christ prays and forgives you. And so Paul's argument is this. When you live in the lowliness of mind, humbling yourself, looking out for others, serving sacrificially, desiring to honor God's word, and God's will, then God will exalt you in his own time. He will honor them who seek and live to honor him. He gives grace to the humble. He rewards obedience, but he does resist the proud. Paul emphasizes his point by then leading believers to consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the greatest example of humility, the greatest example of lowliness of mind, and the greatest example of serving others. Christ humbled himself by taking our humanity only without sin. He died the shameful death of the cross to honor God and provide salvation. And for this reason, God highly exalted him. We who offended Christ, and we daily offend him, yet he continually forgives us and continually cleanses us, and he continually prays for his people. And so by living Christ, looking to Christ, learning from Christ, and leaning upon Christ, believers, as they serve God by serving one another in humility, will be conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you look to Christ, the more you seek to imitate Christ, the more you'll be conformed, shaped like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And so Paul, as we thought about these words, we looked at the certainty for Christ's exaltation. And then notice secondly today on a number of points, there is the cause for Christ's exaltation. Notice verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, as you look at your Bible before you, the word wherefore means for this reason, on the basis of, or for this cause. It is a connecting word. It takes us back to everything that was considered concerning Christ's humiliation, the depths to which he descended. And so you could read the words this way. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, on the basis of, for this reason, for this cause, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In connecting verses 8 and verse 9, we learn that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, as a reward for fulfilling the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace, whereby Christ pledged to redeem sinners by dwelling with them and suffering in their place. And because of that, God raised up his Son. God exalted his Son. God crowned his Son with glory and honor on the basis of his obedience, on the basis of his willingness to take upon him the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of men, to be found in fashion as a man, to humble himself, to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ's exaltation proved that God was pleased with and accepted Christ's life as perfect and his death as sufficient in order to reconcile, restore sinners to himself. Therefore, child of God, your acceptance with God is nothing to do with yourself, but your acceptance with God is on the basis of, because of, Christ's humiliation and Christ's exaltation. You died in him and are raised with him, and one day we will rule and reign with him. God, who exalted his Son, will exalt his church. And what a thought that is. What a blessing that is. The one who highly exalted Christ will exalt the church of Christ. And that means without Christ, there is only condemnation. And that's why, sinner, this day, you must think seriously about your soul. Without Christ, without hope, there's only condemnation, to perish for your sin. But because of Christ's humiliation and the certainty of his exaltation, then there's hope in the gospel that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not put on hold. Not put on a list for next week. Not given some number to call back. Rather, you call upon the Lord now for salvation, and he will save your soul. Notice thirdly, then, the comfort of Christ's exaltation. The comfort of Christ's exaltation. Verse 9, again, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now these words are a comfort to every believer, because when God exalted Christ, he exalted his whole person. We have made references many times to the blessed view of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man. Now, Scripture teaches that Christ's person consists of two distinct natures, deity and humanity. Christ is fully God and fully man. And so you may be thinking, well, during Christ's time on earth, during his humiliation, he is called the God-man. But what about now that he is exalted, highly exalted in heaven? Is he still the God-man? Does he still possess two distinct natures? In other words, when he went to heaven, did he then lose his human nature? And the answer is no. The answer is, even in exaltation, Christ is still the God-man. The union of Christ's two natures are forever eternal. Again, the Shorter Catechism, question 21. That's why we asked you again why Scripture is our sole authority. But there are questions taken from Scripture, put in the question form and answer form, that is easy to understand. That's why we say take those catechisms out the back there and read them. Question 21. Who is the only redeemer of God's elect? The answer, the only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And that means in his exaltation, Christ did not part with his humanity. Rather, he entered into glory as the God-man, possessing two distinct natures. He now is, and forever will be, the God-man. His deity could not be exalted or elevated as he is God, but his humanity could be exalted. And therefore, Christ's exaltation is the reversal of Christ's exaltation was the reversal of his humanity. He who was poor became rich. There is both the doctrinal and the practical application for our lives. It gives us such truth. Why? It gives us such comfort. Why does this comfort us? Why does this make any difference? Well, you may have heard a phrase, we have a man in the glory. You may read of Bible passages, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that's vital. That's the view of Christ, the God-man in heaven, in his exaltation. Christ, the God-man, exalted in heaven, makes intercession for his people and sympathizes for them. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word means to feel the same. We have a man in the glory that whenever you hurt, he feels it. Whatever you go through, he knows all about it. That ought to thrill your heart. That whatever sorrow, heartbreak, tear, pain, discouragement, every sorrow that you go through on earth, you have one who knows all about it. One who understands every sorrow, every tear, every setback, every discouragement. He is the great sympathizing Savior. He is the one who rides upon the heavens and comes to the aid of his people to succor them in a time of trouble. That means he comes to draw alongside. He comes to you swiftly. He comes to you quickly in your time of trouble. He is a present help in a time of trouble. A friend who loveth at all times. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the sympathizing Savior. And that ought to encourage us. Our Savior has risen from the dead. He's entered into heaven on our behalf to pray for us, to intercede for us. And he knows all about us. Every sorrow this week, even those families that have been plunged into sorrow, he knows all about it. The sorrow that you go through, the troubles, the trials that you go through, your Savior knows all about it. That's why we looked on Wednesday night and we said it many times, you can cast your care upon him because he careth for you. Now, if he was not a sympathizing Savior, then you could not quote those words. But because he is a sympathizing Savior, because he is a living Savior, because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, you can cast your care, your worry, your fear, your anxiety, your heartbreak upon him. Because he cares for you. He's focused. He's concerned. He's interested in you. Remember, Paul is writing from prison. Paul is writing as he's chained up. And he writes to encourage these believers of Christ and his humiliation and what all that meant. But now Christ and his exaltation and what all that means as well. Notice fourthly, the conferral of Christ's exaltation. In verse 9 we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The word you have before you there, given, is the word meaning to bestow or to give as a gift. And so God conferred, God gifted, or God gave Christ a name that is above every name. And this name that is above every name is a name that is particularly associated with him and identified with him. It is to emphasize that name that he has given is above every name, a name given to him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4, it is a name greater than the angels because his name is a super exalted name. Now there's a difference of opinion and with commentators and preachers and maybe yourself as you read this passage. What is the name exalted? I'll give you some homework to do and you can read over, you can pray yourself. What is the exalted name that Christ has been given? Some, and there's only two, some by reading this passage view that the name God has given Christ, that is the exalted name, is the name Jesus. And there's others who take the name and say, well, no, the name that has been given to Christ, that is the exalted name, is the name Lord. Now, I will say this here. I would not start debates. I would not start to fall out with anybody if someone has a different view, if the name is Jesus or the name is Lord. I think the point is that Christ is exalted high above all. You take the name Jesus, meaning Savior. You take the name Christ, meaning Messiah. You take the name Lord, means master, ruler, sovereign. And so whatever name it is, whether you believe it's the name Jesus or the name Lord, it is a name that has been given to him by God that is an exalted name, a name that is above every name. Some suggest, as we said, it is the name Jesus, because verse 10 says at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Again, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So his name is a name that speaks of salvation. Now, in our British culture, you would not really call your child, not saying it hasn't been done, but you would not really call your child Jesus. Some may do, but really in the British culture, you don't really call your child Jesus. Different cultures around the world, they do. When we lived in Puerto Rico, many of the Spanish people, they call their children Jesus, which is the Spanish name for Jesus. And I only say this way because whenever one day we were there and the preacher was doing an illustration of Christmas, he wanted to use his illustration about Jesus, and he got one of the children from the crowd and he said, "What's your name?" And the wee lad said, "Jesus." He said, "Ha, perfect." And he got him up. And so those are cultural things. But here's the point. Even when they call their children Jesus, those children themselves cannot save. There's only one who can save. There's only one given that name that can save, and that is Jesus Christ himself. But there's others then who suggest the exalted name is Lord, because the word Lord means the sovereign one, the ruler, the preeminent one, the one who has authority, the one whose power to rule. And again, as we said, you think of what's taking place here in Philippians. Paul's writing about a day when the Lord will return, and acknowledging him as the one who is the authority. So whatever name you suggest is the exalted name, which is above all names, the focus is this. The name which belongs to the Savior will at his return be honored and confessed. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the sovereign. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and for what that may be worth, not much, but I suggest to you, in my opinion on this part, that the name that is the exalted name that has been given is the name Lord. As I said, there's many who will take it's Jesus. There's many who will say the exalted name is Lord. Well, I'll go with the camp that suggests the exalted name is Lord. Why is that? Well, first him says, at the name of Jesus. But it does not say at that name Jesus. Also, it's interesting to note the preposition of, at the name of Jesus. And so the word of means belonging to. And so we read it this way, or you can read it this way. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name belonging to Jesus. What is the name that has been given to him, that belongs to him? It is the name Lord. And again, we read on that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name belonging to him. That's the name that has been given to him. That's the name that has been conferred to him. Jesus, the one despised and rejected. When he returns in all his glory, people will call him Lord. They'll acknowledge, they'll recognize that the name above every name is Lord. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now again, if you take it the name Jesus, as I said, we're not going to fall out over this at all. And don't waste time getting into a debate either, because that's not going to exalt the Lord. That will just give a devil ground to take. But I am giving you my thought on this. But the point is this. Living Christ is exalting his name. God has saved me, and God has saved you, and called you with a holy calling, not to make a name for yourself, but to exalt his name. We are part of this denomination, and I thank God for the Free Presbyterian Church, and I am a Free Presbyterian and not ashamed of it. But my message is not telling people to become a Free Presbyterian. My message is to tell people to become a Christian, to be trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved by grace to make Christ known, to make his name high above all. And that was the failure of some in Paul's day. They proclaimed Christ's name to their own advantage. They used Christ's name to get at people, to get at Paul, to lift up their own cause, their own agenda. And we're not to do that. We are to exalt his name. I say I'm a Free Presbyterian, but the Free Presbyterian cannot save. It's Christ who saves. If all I do is tell people about a church, I failed. Yes, I tell people I belong to the Free Presbyterian Church where they preach the gospel, but who we preach is Jesus Christ. George Whitefield, who was a preacher that Charles Spurgeon valued his ministry, Whitefield said this, "Let the name of George Whitefield perish, and the name of Christ be glorified. Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me. If by the means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted." And the whole point is this. Let my name. I'm not here to build up a domain, an empire. Ministers want to do that. That's up to them. And that's their sad case. And that's their sad fault. London, while my desire is here, but this is the Lord's work. It's not my work. Nor is it the Reverend Baker's work. Nor the Reverend Ferguson's work. We are only servants used by God. This is God's work. And therefore, we must make that case. We're not here to build empires. We're not here to become little pope heads. Rather, we're here to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the Lord who gives the increase. Men have come and they've watered and they've sown and they've continued. But we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who builds his church, the one who saves souls. And therefore, for that reason, we are to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Everything we do in our praying, our preaching, our praise, it all to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord over all, to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, as a Christian, our goal in life is that Christ will be exalted far above all. And I trust that's your desire for his own glory. Notice finally, the confession of Christ's exaltation. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, these words really refer to the last stage of Christ's exaltation, and that is his second coming, when he will universally be acknowledged as Lord. Now, the word confess, as you have before you, every tongue should confess. That word confess is the word meaning to agree, to say the same thing, to acknowledge. It's actually the same word. This is interesting. This is a good Bible study, for you, for those who take notes or for those who make marks in your Bible to reference. The same word used in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You know that verse well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's the whole point. God will forgive us of our sin if we confess, if we say, with God, if we agree with God that our sins are an offense against God, he will forgive us our sin. He will cleanse us. And so put that meaning into Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Every tongue will confess or agree with God or say the same thing as God does about his Son, Jesus Christ, which is his Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. When Christ returns, you will confess, you will say the same thing that God says about his Son. My Son is Lord. Now, for us who are saved, we confess that already. And we rejoice in that. And we believe he is Lord. But for you who are not saved, maybe you refuse to acknowledge that. You refuse to acknowledge he is Lord. He's supreme. He's ruler over all. You refuse to acknowledge this one who is high and lifted up. And you will have nothing to do with this man. Well, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. That is the angelic host in heaven and believers in heaven. And things in earth. That means things on the earth among the saved and the unsaved. All on that day will say together, Jesus is Lord. And things under the earth, hell, those in hell now, they will one day confess publicly that Jesus is Lord. That every tongue, none are left out. All creation, heaven, earth, and hell, at the return of Christ, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will confess. They will acknowledge that the one they've rejected, the one they've refused, the one they admit to say is Lord over all, they will one day admit and be forced to, he is Lord. And let me make this point. The strength of Paul's words is this. Paul, and so there's no misunderstanding, when Paul says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, he does not mean that at the time of Christ's return, that those in hell or you sinner on earth, when you confess those words, that you will then be spared wrath. And those in hell will then get a second chance. No, rather Paul is saying that that will be the last thing they ever say. They will be all called up to say, for those in hell, Jesus is Lord, then be cast into the lake of fire. Those on earth who rejected him will say their last words, Jesus is Lord, then depart from me, I never knew you. So that will be the last thing you will ever say on this earth. Jesus is Lord. And you will be ushered out into lost eternity. That's the strength of those words. However, today is a day of grace. And therefore you come this day and you confess your sin. You say the same thing about your sin that God says. Your sin is grievous. Your sin is a transgression. Your sin is an offense to him. And then you confess him as Lord and your Savior. You asked him to save your soul, and he will. Bow the knee now in humility and receive Christ as your Savior. Do it now, because one day you will. And if you don't do it now as a Christian, you will do it as a lost sinner to be ushered into hell. Believer, there's much to get us down in life, but fix your thoughts. Christ is exalted on high. And his exalted means he's been raised from the grave into heaven. And there he prays for us every single day, and one day will return for us. And when we say he is Lord before the earth, we will rule, we will reign with him. We will be forever with him. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. We will be forever with the Lord. Paul's in prison. Paul's in a what you would call not a great situation, a hard situation. He's facing death. And yet he writes about Christ's humiliation. Here's what he went through for me. But now here's what he has done for me. He's exalted on high. And that thrilled Paul's heart and Paul's life. Because for you who have loved ones who have died in Christ, Christ's exaltation means for you, you have a sorrow with hope. And one day you will meet them again. One day there will be that reunion of all the people of God. How Christ's exaltation is so important and so vital to the people of God. But can I ask you this? To everybody in this room, family, children, mum and dad, for you, children, your mum and dad are saved. But will you be with them in heaven? Mum and dad, if your children are saved, will you be with them in heaven? Or will there be a big divide in your family? I trust today that you'll come and put your trust in Christ and be united in Christ as one family for his name's sake. Amen.